right? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Where those older songs right there, this New Age movement, they don't get that. They don't get that. They don't get that that peace that the Lord talks about in the Bible. That peace that passes all understanding. And those older songs and the older people, they had a desire to look toward heaven. And they had a desire to look to the future and to think about your soul, that when it ends up, when it leaves here, when our body leaves here, our soul is going to be with Jesus Christ. And that's what kept them going. And what the world does is keeps us to have our sights and our minds and our thoughts down on this earth. And that keeps us from being comforted from that peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to put this here so I don't drink it. I'll make sure I drink it. I don't know who drank that one this morning. So might have been, I guess it's Brother Dilbert. That'd be okay. Holy water. That's right, Joshua. So Brother Dilbert will be out around September. He's going out to, I think it's Brother Brad Friesen's out there. So he'll be out there in a few weeks, September the 10th through the 14th, I think. I've got it written down, though. But I'll be preaching through there. So I'm going to start a little series of messages tonight about Elisha. And just about his life and how he went through there, and just looking at some things about his life. And hopefully we're going to be able to get some gleanings out of it. There's not going to be a lot of doctrinal things, all right? So you don't have to, you know, sit there and don't get Dr. Ruttman's Bible out and start checking me on it, critiquing me on it, because I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with this and get some practical preaching in here and use Elisha for that, and try to just piggyback his life there and get some of that stuff. And we're going to be starting here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, going into this thing, here's what I want you to realize, first of all, about Elisha. When you look through there, there's nothing recorded in the Bible about Elisha where Elisha messed up that I can find. So God just took the good things and put them in there for Elisha, right? I mean, if he was talking about Elijah and Elijah had an opportunity to talk to the Lord about what needs to be in and, you know, what needs to be out, if he was going to make a new Bible, he may take out about him falling to Jezebel, right? He may take that part out. God decided he was going to put that in there for Elijah. It's not saying Elisha is sinless or anything like that. I'm just saying the Bible, when it records his life, from what I can tell, from what I can see, I don't see anything that's really negative or anything that he did wrong or where he messed up. And so that's a good thing if you're in the Bible, right? Well, God knows everything about us, and if he was going to write a book about us, whew, that'd be terrible. That'd be terrible. And he was going to take, you know, he knows every thought that you've ever thought, everything that there is to think about. So Elisha, as his life is laid out through here, it's laid out through there in a way that we as Christians, if we would live our life how Elisha lived his life, then what could happen is we could end up what? Making it as a Christian the way we're supposed to make it, right? And so you see that. Now, just to jump into this thing and look at it, we don't want to... His predecessor here, Elijah, he messed up in that one spot there at the end. And what I want to say about that and about Elijah is this right here. When he decided to run from Jezebel and he decided to ask God to kill him, I don't think it's because he was afraid of Jezebel. I don't think that. And the reason I don't think that is because God asked him what his problem was and why you want to be killed, basically. And Elijah began to lay out the things that was bothering him, and it didn't have anything to do with Jezebel. It didn't say anything about Jezebel. Jezebel's after him or any of this thing like that. What he was frustrated with was the fact that he was by himself, and that's what he thought. He thought he was by himself. And I know we give him a hard time. He didn't know about the 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee. He didn't know about Elisha. And we sit here and say, look, you know, you ain't the only cowboy in the rodeo. You know, you got to sit here and realize, but look at it from Elijah's standpoint for just a little bit, all right? Think about this. Elijah comes on the scene. He stands up to Ahab. Then he stands up to 850 prophets. He calls fire down from heaven. And when he's sitting there and he's bringing fire down from heaven and he's having that battle there with those 850 prophets, he's not trying to win those prophets. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to get those 850 Baal prophets to come over to his side. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he is arguing the point that their God and his God are at odds and his God is the true God. And the reason he's making that argument is for the people of Israel that are standing around and listening to this conversation.
they're watching this battle. What Elijah wants to happen is what? He wants those guys to come back over and serve God. He sat there and looked at them and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. Quit riding the fence, right? That's what he's saying. He's wanting Israel to come to back to God's side and start living for the Lord and doing the way he's the way they're supposed to be doing, what God expects them to do, right? So that's the battle that's going on between the prophets and Elijah. And Elijah. So when they're sitting there and they're going through that, Elijah's making fun of them. He's sitting there telling them, you know, he's laughing at them. He said, where's your God at? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe you need to yell at him. Maybe he's on a trip somewhere. He's absolutely just, he's just roasting them. He's roasting them. And when you got God on your side and you're in a situation like that, you talk about being able to be cocky. I mean, you can sit there and he's making fun of them. And then Elijah sits there and tells him to pour that water out, get it on that altar right there. He prays a 63-word prayer, and then what happens? Fire falls. Fire falls, and then after that, it's been 3.5 years. There's been no rain. There's been a drought. After he sits there and he brings that down, they kill them prophets. He says, guess what? God's the real God. And then he looks at Ahab and says, you better get down. I've just been praying, and guess what? It's getting ready to rain. And he outruns that chariot all the way down through there. He's fired up. You know why? He thinks Israel's getting ready to get right with God. And they didn't. You know what Elijah's problem was? He was depressed and he was frustrated because he laid all this stuff out. His expectation was, everybody's getting ready to get saved. Everybody's getting ready to do right. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. And he gets down there, and there ain't nobody with him. He's still by himself. And then he hears somebody, Jezebel, said, I'm gonna make you like one of them prophets before tomorrow. And Elijah is at the end of his rope. And you know what he did? Why? You know what happens to you when you get at the end of your rope? You make bad decisions. And you throw in the towel. And you say, what's the use? I might as well go get drunk, you hear people say. Why would I keep doing this? And why? That's where Elijah was at. And when God sits there and talks to Elijah to ask him what the problem is, he's like, I'm the only one left. He didn't say Jezebel's after me. He said, I'm the only one left. And the Lord said, nope, I got 7,000 that's not bowed the knee to Baal. And not just that, I've got another guy that's going to take your place. Now here's where we pick that story up, where Elijah, and look down in 1 Kings chapter 19, and look down at verse 19, 1 Kings 19:19. And I've been drinking after Dilbert with this water up here because I've developed that cough now. You hear him say things like, I'm trying to stop not coughing and I'm trying to talk at the same time, and you're thinking, how's that work? Well, guess what? I know how that is now. In your head, you're thinking you're getting ready to cough. Anyway, sorry. It's terrible. I'm going to pray for Brother Dilbert a lot harder now. Verse 19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So what I want to preach tonight is this right here, is the surrender of Elisha. And let's have another word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Ross Wright if he'd pray for us one more time. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Elisha and I'm going to compare him to what a Christian is supposed to do. And so while I'm doing this right here, I understand Old Testament saints didn't get saved like we get saved. I understand about dispensational salvation. I understand all that stuff, all right? But what I'm going to do is try to use the Old Testament for us to get some learning, like it says to do, in Romans chapter 15. And so what I want to do first of all is I'm going to look at this thing right down here and look at the end of verse 19. Here's what he says. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So what you say right there is this right here. That mantle represents the Holy Spirit. and what it would be representing to us is that somebody that got saved, somebody that's right with God now, that was lost on their way to hell, and that they sat there and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And what does God expect of them at that point right there? And what you see is that dropping that mantle on there was is saying, now, Elisha, you got a call in your life. And his call was he was going to be a prophet. But as a Christian, you've got a call in your life. And I'm not talking about a call where you've got a vocation or there's something you're going to do for the Lord, whether it's going to be a Sunday school teacher or whether it's going to be a missionary on the mission field or whatever it's talking about. I'm talking about every Christian, every person that's ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some expectations that God has for a Christian who's going to sit there and say, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, there's something new inside me, I'm a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, now there's something that you have in your life that God's called you to do. There's some things, not a specific job. I want you to understand this tonight, because a lot of times, as Christians, what we do, the guys start talking about what you're going to do for the Lord, about going to be a preacher, going to be that, and you check out because I ain't going to be a preacher. I ain't going to be a missionary's wife or whatever it is. Listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that as a Christian, you're going to be judged on the expectations that God has for you as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, he says the mantle, he said he cast that mantle on him, which was the Holy Spirit, and he gets started doing something. So what is that? What is that call? Look at, go to Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place here and go to Galatians chapter 5. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are supposed to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says for us that we are called to lay hold on eternal life. By fighting the good fight of faith. That's what you're called to do. You're called to lay hold on eternal life. Do you understand what that means? What that means is where we've been going through Sunday school lately, and we've been talking about the fact that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and when your flesh has been brought to life, and it's not dead, it's been brought to life, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you're fulfilling fruit of the Spirit in your life, according to the Bible, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, was being produced in your life, the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is in law, which is being produced in your flesh. You know what that is? That's eternal life abiding in you at that moment in your flesh. That's what that is. You're laying hold on eternal life. You're letting it to control your body and your flesh to make the decisions that you're supposed to make. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 21. Anybody in here ever been done wrong? Anybody ever been done wrong? We've all been done wrong. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, we ham it up and we really deserved it. Sometimes you really have been done wrong. Sometimes somebody decided they're going to talk about you because they didn't like you. They were envious of you. Sometimes somebody did something to you because they were just trying to get over on you. They had an opportunity to make money off of you. They treated you wrong. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we are called to what? To suffer wrongfully. And then he says, take it. Somebody done you wrong? Yeah. God said, take it. Not just take it. Take it patiently. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. You say, what are those verses? Those are the verses that I would take out if I was going to have a new Bible. I'd get rid of something like that. Somebody done you wrong? Lord, somebody done me wrong. Well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll show you what I want you to do. You're called to do that as a Christian. How are you doing with that? See, just like Elisha was called to be a prophet, and he fulfilled his office, as a Christian, there are some things in our lives that we are called to do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, here's what happens when you hear that. People can take that verse, man, and they can do whatever they want to do because they forget the rest of the verse. And it says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what we're called to do. See, as a Christian, I'm not talking about, you know, this is what I'm going to do in my life. What I'm saying is, from the moment you're saved, You are called to do some things. There's some expectations. There's some ways you're supposed to act as a Christian that God expects. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. God says, I put the Holy Spirit inside you now, and there's some things that you can do. You need to lay hold on eternal life. Somebody does you wrong, you're supposed to suffer wrongfully. That's what He says. And we've got liberty, but not for an occasion of the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So our question to my question tonight is this right here. How are you doing on your calling? On your calling. And how do we get through that, and what are we supposed to do? The first thing you see, go back over to 1 Kings chapter 19. So the Bible says, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says this. The Bible says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12th pair of oxen, right? So when you sit here and you begin to think about this, those oxen, what do those oxen represent? That's his whole life. That's everything. His whole life's tied up into that. He's going at home at night. He's talking about with his dad. I think we can get tomorrow night we're going to have to do it. Tomorrow during the day we can do the back 40. I can send a crew over here and they can do this and they can do that right there. And I think, man, we can get one of those new plows that they got down there at Tractor Supply tomorrow. And they've got, what is that? That's all those things that they're talking about. You say, what is that? It's his whole world is tied up in what he's doing. He has no idea that God's getting ready to call him to be a prophet. He has no idea his whole life is getting ready to change. Amen? How many times do you sit here and you look at a Christian and they get saved and they think, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I've got peace in my heart. And then the devil shows up and they're like, whoa, wait a second. All this stuff, man, I'm in a war now. Things are going bad. This is hard. This is hard. The flesh is after me. The world's after me. The devil's after me. Everything's after me. Before, man, I just floating downstream. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. I had to try to resist some of this stuff. And here Elisha is, he's the same way. He's just got his mind wrapped around his world, and that's it. And when you think about what he's doing, he's sitting there, he's plowing. And if you can get a picture of this right here, he's got that big wooden plow, and he's got a hold of it with both hands. And I ain't never done that. I've never had that. I've never had a big wooden plow like that and had any horses tied to it or oxen or anything like that. I have no idea. The closest, I was telling them down at Coal Hill this morning, closest I've ever come to ever seeing a plow like that right there is watching Michael Landon on Little House on the Prairie. That's it. Watching that thing right there and seeing him and him jerking around like this right here and trying to get all that stuff to happen, and then the plow breaks and the wheel breaks and the oxen die and it's all fixed at the end of the movie. But you see it, got that big wooden plow, and then they got this strap, and I don't know how it works, but they got a big strap, and they got the strap tied around the guy, the plowman, and he's hooked to that. And so he's driving those oxen. He's driving them. But at the same time he's driving them, same time he's driving them, what are those oxen doing? They're pulling him. They're pulling him. And this is his whole life. And what this represents is what? It represents the world. That's what it represents. And as long as he's held onto that plow right there, you know what that world's doing for him? It's pulling him. It just keeps pulling him along. He may want to stop. He may want to quit, but he's got those straps around him, and that world keeps pulling him down and pulling him down and pulling him down. The one thing I can kind of relate to this is I have ran a tiller. And if you've ran a tiller, you know, if it gets in the rocks and stuff like that, it can bounce pretty hard. And if you don't let go of it, I mean, it'll rough you up pretty bad. I mean, you're sitting here with a tiller. A couple weeks ago, Julia was working on a flower bed. Oh, Julia, she's competitive. So I can do this, Dad. I can do this. Somehow I get started. Blah, blah, blah. All right, Julia, here. So I walk in the house. I give it to her. I look outside, man. That thing is bouncing her all over. She is bouncing. She's bouncing over here, bouncing over here. I am in the window, and I am rolling. My wife's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, what are you laughing at? I said, come here. Come here. Look at this. Jack, that's terrible. I can't believe you said. I said, no, that's funny. That is hilarious. That's what the world does to you. The world does that to you. It'll get a hold of you, and it'll pull you, and it'll jerk you. It'll get you all over the place where you don't know what to do with it. And you know, we got to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. And the first thing that Elisha does that makes it to where he can be successful in his calling is he let go of that plow, and he cut loose of that plow, and he got rid of that plow, and he said, I'm done with it. Look there in verse 20. Look what it says. So the first thing is separation from the world. Verse 20 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And Elijah's who cast the mantle, who would be as type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, what you have to do is that world got a hold of you. And you've got to cut those bands of the world. You've got to cut what's got a hold of you, because it'll just keep pulling you down and making you a bad example and making you look bad as a Christian, making the Lord Jesus Christ look bad because of your testimony. The Bible says over, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Do you know the world has its own language? The world talks to you. It talks to you through social media. It talks to you through other people. And it'll talk to you. It'll talk to you with just your own mind will start talking to you because of what it's seen in the world. It says this. 1 John chapter 4. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The god of this world is Satan. Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying the world's got a language. And if you begin to get in the world and you don't cut those bands and you don't cut those ties, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start talking like the world. How do I know if I'm following the world or if I'm following the Lord? By what you talk about. By how you talk. You know, the world's got a spirit. The world has a spirit of criticism. It's never happy. It points out negative things. It's always negative. And when you get a hold of the world, or you get... you can get into it and you can begin to be a negative person without even realizing it. I remember one time I was at work and I was talking to a guy there, and we were talking, and I said, he was telling me a story about something, and it was a good story. 95% of it was good. And all I had to do was say, well, praise the Lord, man, that's good. That's good. But I couldn't do that. You say, why? Because I was speaking like the world. I was looking for negative things. And I looked at him and I said, man, all that's good. Well, let me tell you one thing about that I hate. And I said, there's one thing about that I hate. And he said, I don't doubt it. You always got something negative to say. And it just shook me, because he'd never really talked to me like that before. And I went, And it shook me. And you know what the world does? The world will criticize you. You know, the world right now, all college football started yesterday. So however many games there was that many losers. And you know what happened with all the fans of those teams that lost? Every one of them an expert now, right? Well, what they should have done over there on 3rd and 12, and they did this, and we got that one guy, I don't know why they won't do this right here, blah, 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 blah. You know what you're doing? You're negative. You're sitting there and you think you've got this whole thing figured out. We got a spirit, there's a spirit of criticism in the world. I don't know why that Sunday school teacher did that right there. If they'd have done it like this right here, then my kid wouldn't have got embarrassed and they wouldn't have done this. Or I don't know why that preacher has to talk about that right there. Or I don't know why they picked this one. I don't know why they had to have the baby shower on tonight. I don't know why they had all those things. Well, I don't know why they run the nursery like this right here. I mean, if they would run the nursery like this right here, then you know what you have? You have the spirit of criticism. Now, I know there ain't nobody in here talks that way. And it never even enters your mind, does it? Anytime you get frustrated, hindsight's 20/20, ain't it? It's like, well, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, you're kidding. I would have never run on that. I rolled that out through there and it exploded because it got hit by that. It would have been better if you hadn't rolled it out there. You're kidding. You know, hindsight's 20/20. Everybody's an expert in the world. There's critics on Fox News. What do? They take everything that's been said all day and they talk negative, 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 negative. Should have done this. Should have said this. I don't know why they done that. How come they done this? CNN, negative, negative, negative. The whole world is negative. Sports talk people, quarterback people, they're all sitting there, armchair quarterbacks. They're sitting there and they're what? They're trying, they've got an idea on what it is. That's the world. That's the spirit of the world. You get on social media, and what is it? It's the comment section. As soon as you see some kind of article, what do? You run down there and look at the comments. Why? Because they're negative. And you want to read them. There's something in there that you like when you see them say something negative about something. Unless it's something you posted. Well, I can't believe they said that. What's wrong with those people? So it's just a spirit of criticism that's in the world. The world speaks. And if you've cut ties with the world, then you know what you have? You have the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Love and joy and peace. Long-suffering. What is that? That's putting up with people. Do you put up with people? Or are you quick to just get mad? It's called long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Words that we say here and think, what does that mean? Temperance. What is temperance? That is when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you just back up and let them have it. Man, good thing we didn't wreck. Not idiots don't know how to drive. It's just that's the world that talks like that. And we pick those things up. You get them from TV. You get them from social media. You get them from this world. And you know what Elisha said? If I'm going to be able to follow the Lord the way I want to and seek after Elijah, like we're supposed to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, I've got to cut ties with the world. I've got to get rid of them. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Look at verse 19. Look what it says about the world. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know what this world has for you? Wickedness. Wickedness. You know what this world has? Sex trafficking. Fentanyl. Killing thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Fentanyl. You know why? Because people are wicked. They're wicked and they're trying to kill people. Innocent people they're trying to kill. For what? For power. Whatever it is. Drinking and drugs. This world's full of drinking and drugs. According to AI, artificial intelligence, or as Brother Luke or Caitlin one told me, is Antichrist intelligence. They say that America consumes 6.3 billion gallons of alcohol a year. 6.3 billion gallons a year. And when you look at the young people, 33% of young people, 12 to 20, drink. 12.7 million people, they're drinking. And then they say, then when you look at what that drinking does, you say, what is it? It's wickedness. It's just wickedness. Look at all the money that's being spent on that. I used to listen to Billy Sunday preach, and he always preached against liquor. And he was against the liquor crowd. He said, when I die, he said, I want you to tan my hide and make a drum out of me and go up and down the street and beat that drum so everybody know Billy Sunday's still against the liquor crowd. He was against the liquor crowd. And he would go through there and he would talk about how much money was spent on booze and rum. And he would say, you know what? That's clothes that's taken away from young kids. That's food that's taken away from young kids. That's families that's been broken up. All that money's been spent on this right here. And he's talking about, you know what that is? That's wickedness in the world. And we get so used to it. We get so to the point to where that's all we think about. Is it's like it's just okay. It's just you see it and you're so used to it that you don't think about it anymore and you drive right by it and it doesn't make you mad. It doesn't frustrate you. Like Billy Sunday, what it does is you've gotten to where you're just used to it and it's part of natural life. But it's not. You know what it is? It's wickedness. That's the world. It should make you mad when you sit here and think about the kids or the little girls that's trying to push a dresser up against their door because dad's drunk again tonight and he's going to come in and molest me. We ought to be thinking about all those types of things instead of worrying about what we're worried about that the world's got us consumed with. Those are things. You say, what is it? It's called wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Just think about it. It says, that was a cough drop, just so you know. Not a worm. So, they talk about young girls and their adolescents that give up their purity. There's 70% of young girls that give up their purity said they were under the influence of alcohol when they did it. It's killing us. It's killing us. You know what that increases? What? Sexually transmitted diseases. You saw what it's wickedness. And we get used to it. We pass liquor by the drink. Why? Because of tax money. Why? For education for kids. What? What are we thinking? When does that make sense? There's not a person sitting here today that's ever dealt with alcohol that'll sit here and tell me it was a good thing in your life. It wasn't a good thing in my life. I thank God that my dad got right before he died. He was a Christian. He was saved. He was one of the 13% of alcoholics that actually got victory over it. But you know what he did? He lost his whole family because of it. I grew up without a father. Why? Because of that right there, alcohol. There's nothing good in it. It's called wickedness. They make the bar scene look good. They put it on TV and they make these romance things go on and all this stuff. It's wickedness. Cotton Eye Joe's is wickedness. Amen, Brother Jack. That's what it is. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know what Elisha did to be able to win? He cut those ties. And he called them for what they were. And he said, no more. No more is the world going to be pulling me around. No more is the world going to be dragging me around. You know what else the world is? It's a distraction. According to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark chapter 4. This world is a distraction to Christians. Come up and tell me all the good things that drinking does and that drugs do or the tax money or all this stuff. I'm not willing to sacrifice our youth on the altar of tax money that they're going to steal anyway. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This is the sower in the seed, and he's explaining the seed that was thrown among the thorns. And this is what he says. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And look what he says in verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. He said, what are other things? That's anything you want to talk about that's going to get your mind off God. The lusts of other things entering in. You know what they do? They choke the word. And it becometh unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. Like what? Social media. Social media get a hold of you and it'll start making you think things are good that aren't good. It'll call good evil and it'll call evil good. And when you're there enough, you know what it's going to do? It's going to choke it. It's going to choke the word of God. The good thing about you coming in here tonight is what? Is the fact that you got to hear the right side of the story. Amen. The world's out there and they never hear this stuff. They talk amongst themselves and they get smart amongst themselves and they say there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that, and they pat each other on the back and everybody's okay. But you come into a Bible-believing church, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get it waist high right over the plate. Sports, social media, sports. We are sports crazy in this country. Pick your sport. It's sports crazy. You look at high school sports right now, it never stops. Used to be when I was growing up, and it's probably too much even back then. In football, what you had is you had 3 weeks in the spring. You'd do spring football practice. Or you'd be done at the end of the season. You'd have 3 weeks in the spring, you'd practice. You didn't do nothing during the summer. You went to school, you went back to school about a couple of weeks before school started, practice started. You had your whole summer. Football, year-round. People are consumed with it. Their life is consumed with it. Baseball, they're consumed with it. Basketball, NASCAR, all the sports, golf, for some reason or another. People are consumed with it. People get consumed with bowling. They know the people who bowl. They can tell you. You say, what is it? It's the cares of this world. Cut those straps. If you're going to make it in this life as a Christian, you've got to let go of the oxen. Sports crazy. TV series crazy. Man, when I was growing up, I mean, you didn't get to watch. I mean, nobody found out who shot JR until next year, right? Now it's, man, you're on there and it's all that. These young kids, who's JR? The older kids like, hey, man, you know who I thought it was? They had T-shirts. Who shot JR? I was a little kid. I didn't know it was a soap opera coming on at night. They were sports crazy. They were soap opera crazy, TV crazy. All this stuff is to do what? Is to get your mind off the Lord. So you won't do that. You won't do your calling, which is what? Which is living right, doing right. Suffering when somebody does you wrongfully. The world ain't going to tell you to do that. The world's going to tell you to punch them right in the nose. Who did that? Listen to me. Who done you wrong? Do you know what you need to do? Go punch them in the nose. That's what the world tells you to do. And you know, as Christians, you know what we do? We say the same thing. Now, there's one thing if somebody gets physical with you. And somebody gets physical with you, you got to defend yourself. But somebody says something about you, what's the Bible say to do? You ain't going to hear that from the world. You're not going to hear that from the world. You're not going to hear it from a TV series. You ain't going to get all that stuff. You know what Elisha did? He cut ties with the world. Cut ties with the world. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. And the world will say that it's going to bring you peace. That peace they sung about a while ago, that's not peace. That's peace, what they sung about a while ago. The world don't give you peace. They're not going to give you peace. Jesus Christ said the world's going to give you tribulation. But He said, I'll give you peace. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Over in, go back over to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. The last thing here, just got 2 points tonight. The first thing is you got to be separated. There's separation from the world. And then the second thing is sanctification in the world. Look what it says here. First, good night, Jack. Get there. 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Look what it says this. Look what it says. It says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he boiled that flesh. You know what that flesh is? That's a type of in my little series right here. May not hold water nowhere else. But here's what I'm going to tell you. That's the top of your flesh. And you've got to be sanctified. You've got to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants you what? He wants you not to sin. He wants you to keep short accounts with the Lord. According to that right there, what he did is he took that flesh, he took those oxen, he cut those ties, and he took that flesh, and he boiled them. Put them in a pot, put a fire under them, and boiled them. You know what that's a type of? That's a type of us going through troubles and trials. The Bible talks about in Job that when we go through those troubles and those trials, that we're going to come forth as gold. I was talking to Steve the other day, and Brother Steve Howard, his son, had sent him an illustration about how they purify gold. And I'd seen it once before a long time ago, but what they do in the old, now they put chemicals with it and do all this stuff to purify gold. But in the old days, what they would do is they'd take that gold and put it in a pot. And that gold represents us, according to Job. That represents us in our life. And they've got that in there, and they'll take that and they'll begin to boil that gold. And it begins to boil. And when it boils, all those impurities begin to come to the top. And when they get to the top, they break those impurities off. And then what they would do is they would boil it some more. And the reason we go through troubles and trials in this life is because God's trying to get us pure. And you'll go through something and you'll get some impurities out of you. It'll get the world out of you. And then you'll go through another problem. And you know what would happen is they'd keep boiling that gold and boiling that gold. The impurities would come to the top. And they'd scrape it off. And that gold, which is a picture of us. And the Bible said, or the Bible, people said the way they did that and the way they knew it was fixed and that it was finally pure is when they got to the end of it, they would look down in that gold. And when the owner could see his face and could see himself in that gold. You know what he knew? He knew it was pure. How did Elisha make it? He cut the ties of the world. And then he said, I'm going to boil this flesh and I'm going to fix this flesh till I am serving the Lord the way I'm supposed to serve the Lord. He lived his entire life without one thing being recorded that he did wrong. And you're sitting here tonight as a Christian. You may not be called to preach. But you have a calling on your life. You have a calling to what? To be holy. And I'm not talking about to where you can look at someone else and say, look how I am. I'm saying you're supposed to be holy because God was holy. And when you're holy and you take it when somebody does you wrong, you know what that is? That's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sit there and you take it and you don't retaliate. The Bible said, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I know it's hard. And you sit back. I remember Sarah telling me, we were talking one time, and some people had been giving her a hard time, and we're, you know, going through this thing, and I'm telling them, like, well, honey, listen, you know, Bible says we just got to take it. You know, you just got to handle this thing, and God's gonna repay. At the judgment seat of Christ, I said, it's all going to come out. And she looked at me, and she goes, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be like Christ, and I won't enjoy it as much as I would in the earth. If he would repay them right now. I said, amen, sister. But you know who gets the glory when you take it? God gets the glory. You know why Elisha made it in this life? It's because he cut ties with the world and he became holy. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. He said, I'm done with this world. I'm done with this life. And I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And he never looked back. He never looked back. All right, let's all stand as somebody comes to the piano. The surrender of Elisha. Separation from the world and sanctification in the world. Are you sanctified? Are you holy? Paul said, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Is your service acceptable unto God as you stand here tonight? You have an opportunity to come and start getting it right here.